We pray. Lord, from your throne in heaven, speak your word into the depths of our hearts. May your word find a permanent lodging and fertile soil that it might grow ever stronger and bear abundant fruit. May your word be the very lifeblood in our hearts and lives. Bless us, strengthen us, enlighten us all to your glory and for a blessing on our heads. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. I like a good detective story. Do you? You know, the murder mysteries where I'm always trying to solve it before I get to the last chapter, and invariably I don't. But I like those whodunit mysteries. And to see how all of it winds up and is tied up at the very end. There's a million ways to kill someone. But I find it interesting how detectives follow a predetermined plan in order to figure out who the criminal is. They try to put together all the pieces and see which pieces fit and which pieces don't. They carefully interview all the subjects over and over again to see what story just kind of doesn't seem to ring true. It's out of joint. There's something kind of wrong with it. All with the purpose of getting down to the truth of the matter. Who is the real culprit? Well, in a certain sense, our text this morning is kind of like a murder mystery. Well, nobody dies. Actually, someone is pretty close to death, but therein doesn't lie the mystery. The mystery is the shocking, surprising words Jesus announces. They take us back and we wonder, why are you saying that? And the more we dig into his words, the more the rest of the story unravels before us. It seems like a pretty open and shut case, pretty simple to understand, until we start scratching beneath the surface. And then the truth comes out. Well, like good detectives, it's important for us to kind of relive the events, to walk through them as they unfold, that we might understand the mystery of how we got to this point. Jesus is walking down the roads of Capernaum. Everything seems pretty normal. All of a sudden, some Jewish elders come up to him and talk to him, and he changes course. And now we hear that he's going over to a centurion's house. All of a sudden, that is really weird. A centurion? That's a Roman soldier. That's an official in the Roman army who has 100 soldiers underneath him. Roman soldiers don't have anything to do with Jews or Jesus. And yet nobody in the crowd seems to ask the most obvious question, why in the world are we going to a Gentile's house? Jews don't go into Gentiles' homes. And yet they went on. The plot thickens. All of a sudden some friends come and talk to Jesus a little bit more. And then he turns and says some of the most startling and maybe even hurtful things of his whole entire ministry. It's like a dagger in these Israelites' hearts when he turns to them and says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. What? This Roman soldier has greater faith than anyone in Israel? This Roman soldier who you haven't even met yet, Jesus? And you're saying he has great faith? Oh, what's the rest of us? Chopped liver? Can you imagine how insulted they might have been? How would we feel if Jesus arrived here today with some poor peasant from Vietnam that lived in the jungles or the swamps or something and came and brought this poor Vietnamese person and said, I have not found such great faith even in all of Lutheranism. Even in the Lutherans in Antioch. Would we rejoice and cheer, or would we take that as an insult? Maybe that causes and gives us cause and reason to check. To check ourselves and ask ourselves, is your faith a great faith? Would Jesus say that of you and me? Let's peel back the layers of this mystery so that we can kind of try to understand why Jesus would say such a remarkable thing. That we might be able to see it through his eyes and understand better what a great faith truly is. And then discover whether we have a great faith or not. Luke tells us that the elders were coming to Jesus on behalf of this centurion, this Roman soldier, asking for his servant to be healed. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. This Roman soldier is sure that Jesus is able to do the miracle. It's more the question of whether he will do the miracle. So he sends some high-ranking officials in the Jewish neighborhood to plead with Jesus. And what is their plea as to why Jesus should do this? This man deserves to have you do this. In our detective ears, does that ring true? Indeed, the centurion did wonderful things. We assume that he was a believer of the Old Testament scriptures, that he was looking forward to the very same Messiah that all Israel was looking forward to. That's why he loved the nation of Israel. And that's what moved him to build the synagogue in Capernaum. Interesting side note, if you were to travel to Capernaum today, you'd still be able to see this foundation of the synagogue. Another synagogue was built on top of it, and that's now in ruins too. But they've dug down and you can see this very foundation that this centurion laid so many years ago. But notice what the rationale of the elders was. This man deserves. This man deserves. Isn't that exactly the way the world thinks? The world and our sinful nature lower God down to our size. And our sinful nature inflates us to God's size. The liar within each and every one of us tries to minimize the seriousness of our sins. They don't really make us small. And minimizes God's holiness, that it really doesn't make him big and unapproachable. And therefore, we can feel more like a peer with God, with Jesus, as though we're on the same standing and footing as the Lord God Almighty. We twist and turn these lies in our minds so that we can actually con ourselves into believing that this man deserves this of you, Jesus. When people trust themselves and their own works, that's like a dagger in Jesus' heart. This man deserves to have you do this. The elders did not have a great faith. Not that we'd admit it with our tongue, but have we ever in our heart harbored those same worldly ideas? I've been good, better than most. I'm at church all the time. Even on Memorial Day, when so many others are gone on vacation. I've been in church my whole entire life. I'm a lifelong Lutheran. That should get me some brownie points. I deserve God's blessing. Of course he would shower his blessing on me. I'm so worthy of his help in all of my trials and troubles. I have been trusting the Lord. My love and my money and my time and my service to God and my moral life should really get me something good with God. Have we ever thought like that? If we have, then our faith is a weak faith, a miserable faith, if it is faith at all. Great faith does not trust in what this world trusts in. This world trusts in itself, its own self-righteousness. And there is no righteousness there. Notice the contrast with these between these elders and the centurion. This Roman soldier's heart shows its faith in ever brilliant colors for all to see. He didn't agree with these elders of the Jewish nation. He didn't deserve anything. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Isn't that remarkable? That's going to take us a step or two back. What? It wasn't that this Roman soldier was too busy or too important to see Jesus face to face. No, he felt too sinful to come before Jesus. For he truly saw Jesus for who he was. Now, the life of most Roman soldiers were notoriously filled with sins. We don't know which sins bothered this specific soldier, but it might have been all the people he had killed in his career. Or maybe all the women he had known. Or all the swearing he had done. Or all the drunken parties he had enjoyed. Or all the people he had cheated, or any of many more sins that made him feel unworthy to even come into the presence of Jesus. Do our sins make us feel unworthy to come before Jesus into his house? All the more reason to come to hear his words of forgiveness. While the centurion saw himself as little and unimportant, notice how big Jesus was to him. Say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion knew what it was to be under authority, to have people over him, and when they gave him orders, there was no debating them. He just did them. And he knew what it was to have people under him. That was his day-to-day life, taking orders and giving orders. And when he said go, they went. No two ways about it. But the remarkable thing is that he applies this to Jesus. Jesus, you have authority. He wasn't asking Jesus to come as some doctor with a miraculous medicine or cure. No, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. Who can just say the word and make illness go away, make terminal illness turn into life? Who has the power and the clout to do that? Only God alone. Notice what the centurion was saying about Jesus. He was able to look beyond Jesus' humble clothes and his human skin and to be able to see God is walking in the streets of Capernaum this day. And I'm going to call out to him because he is a God of mercy and grace. That's what Scripture has portrayed him as, a God who loves to answer prayers and comes to people's relief. And so he cried out, if anyone's going to have mercy on my servant, it will be this Messiah. For that is why he's here. The centurion probably knew the Old Testament psalm where God promised he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The Messiah wasn't to come just to heal physical illnesses, but to give his life as a ransom. In giving his life on the cross, he gave us eternal life in heaven to wash us clean and make us children of God. You see, great faith trusts Jesus and every word he says. That's what made the centurion's faith so great. He had no trust in himself and all trust in Jesus. Have we solved the mystery today? Is your faith a great faith? We must confess that often our faith is much more like the elders of the Jews rather than the centurion. Fickle, fleeting, doubting, weak, filled with fear and anxiety, not trusting the word that God has spoken. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. We too have been guilty of treating Jesus and his word as too casual. Are you really there? Do you really care? Does it really matter? We too are often not standing in awe of how great our God truly is. Often we are not standing in the fear for our sins and being all too cold of heart when we hear our Savior's voice. Time again, we're tempted to put him on the shelf. Oh, call him to service if our house is burning or some catastrophe comes our way. But other than that, kind of ignoring and marginalizing him, and he has his life and we have ours, and never the two shall meet. Are those not exactly the sins Jesus died on the cross to pay for? To release us from? To take our curse on himself and suffer to make peace between us and God for the shameful way that we have treated our Messiah, and the remarkable love of our God that even in spite of us treating him so shabby, he comes with still a devoted love to make us his for time and for all eternity, washing us clean and adopting us as his own. There is a mystery. Why God would so love you and me. And yet he does. It's only by God's grace that we have faith at all. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to breathe that faith into us, to create it where it was not, all through the power of this, his word. Speak, Lord, and your servant is healed. Speak, Lord, and a believer is created. He has spoken his word into our hearts and lives, and so now we rejoice that the God of heaven is our Father in heaven. That glorious gospel that's claimed us to be the children of God. We rejoice. We trust now that Jesus is our Messiah, and that heaven is open to us, that there is peace for time and for all eternity. He paid for us, and this faith has been given to us freely, and it is a great faith. No greater treasure is given to anyone than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. How great is that faith? Because the salvation that it brings is great, awesome, and wonderful. But we pray, oh Lord, work in us so that we may greatly use this great faith that you've bestowed upon us and in us in ever greater measure, that we might trust Jesus absolutely and always. every moment of every day. That this great faith that you have given us may be ever greater in our thinking, in our living, in our loving, and that it might possess us wholly. Then we will be a complete mystery to all around us, to our family and friends and neighbors. We will be the mysterious ones as they ask us, where did you get such great faith? Oh Lord, fill us to overflowing that we might trust you implicitly, joyfully, boldly, and in doing so, bring glory to your name to all around us. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Lord, you have a good and holy plan for us, and it is all revolves around your word spoken into the very fabric of our being. Enlighten us, instill in us, dear Lord, your holy word, that our whole lives may be focused and riveted upon you, your grace and goodness, your truth and mercy. Bless us and fill us to overflowing that we might sing your endless praise. In Christ, our living Savior, we pray. Amen.